Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a sophomore in high school, my biology teacher gave an assignment that we were to draw by freehand. So get this. A picture of the frog is in the middle. There are names of body parts off to the right and to the left with lines designating where that body part is to the frog. Now, my biology teacher was a fair teacher, but he was intimidating. Might I add that he was also the head football varsity football coach. Need I say any more about his intimidation factor? He gave two firm requirements about this task. No tracing is allowed. And when you go to label the parts of the frog, make sure the lines don't crisscross. No freehand, no crisscrossing. Well, as some of you know from playing a game at our house, I do not excel in the departments of artist and drawing. I tried doing this drawing several times, but I always ended up crisscrossing the lines. Not being the premier student that I was, the last time I made that drawing with the lines crisscrossed, I said, I'm tired of this. I'm handing it in as is. So my teacher was looking over the drawings and abruptly stopped at one particular drawing. And he held up my frog diagram for all the class to see and commented, Mr. Benner, what is this? In the words of my mother, I felt like crawling under somewhere. He called me to task, which he didn't mind doing. In Acts 11, the Jewish believers were aghast at Peter. And Peter had a what is this moment. Peter didn't crawl under somewhere. He defended his actions. And the issue at stake was the Jews were trying to take him to the task. What in the world are you doing? Eating with and associating with Gentiles. And so Peter proceeds to give a couple of reasons why he had done this, and these reasons serve as his rationale. His first defense is the visions that he had and Cornelius had. Before I go into the details of this vision given to Peter and Cornelius, it's important to understand why Peter rehearses what is going on in Acts 10. Peter is defending his actions because some of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were skeptical of Peter and associating with and preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Acts 11, 1 through 3 says this, Now the apostles and brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? When the Jewish believers living in Jerusalem heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God, they had issues with Peter going to them and eating with them. And they make the statement, You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. We must realize that that is more than just a statement, but an accusation. How dare you? What is this? Of course, we don't feel the stink because, quite frankly, we're Gentiles who wouldn't want to eat and associate with us. But behind their statement and accusation, they are really, in effect, saying, Peter, you know that associating with and eating with Gentiles is a violation of our custom as Jews. So what exactly do you think you're doing? God not only gives visions to Cornelius and Peter, but the Lord also gave Peter the proper interpretation of this vision. Acts 11:12 says, "The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings." The Holy Spirit is guiding Peter into the proper understanding of what he has just seen in this vision. Left to his own understanding, Peter could have easily understood this vision to refer to clean and unclean food. But as I said in my last sermon, this vision does not have anything to do with a kosher versus non-kosher diet. Its understanding and application is the theme of the propriety of going to the Gentiles to preach the gospel to them. The risen and ascended Lord authorized the apostles and other writers of the New Testament to write down the teachings, miracles, and saving work of Christ. The Holy Spirit also revealed to the apostles the expansion of the gospel to the Gentiles, which is what Acts 10 is all about. And so God overcomes Peter's resistance and the Jewish believers' resistance to the gospel going to the Gentiles through visions that he gave to Cornelius and Peter. Secondly, God overcame the resistance of the Jewish believers in that the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles even as he had on the day of Pentecost. Acts 11:15 and 17 say this, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Just as the Holy Spirit gave the gift of tongues to the apostles and other believers on the day of Pentecost, so the Holy Spirit was poured out on the household of Cornelius. Peter and the other apostles did not question the truth of what happened to them. In the same way, Peter says, "Who was I to stand in God's way?" Pentecost and the Gentile Pentecost are parallel visions, versions of God's work in his people. It wasn't just the gift of tongues that the Gentiles received, but also the gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance that leads to life. These precious gifts of God were given to his people without respect to one's ethnicity or nationality. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's interesting to note that Peter had firsthand witnesses of both what happened at Pentecost and the Gentile Pentecost at Cornelius' house. It's also interesting to note that who the church viewed as squeaky clean Orthodox is the very man that is defending himself in preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. It's a little like back in the 1970s when there was frozen relationships between China and the United States. Who was sent to kind of ease up that? Richard Nixon, who is known as an anti-communist, he was sent. Well, there's a much better illustration of here. Who was sent to the Gentiles? The Orthodox head spokesman of the apostles. Not just some John or Harry that nobody knew about, but Peter. God sent him in order to convince the Jewish believers. If that isn't persuasive enough, we also have the word of the Lord Jesus. Acts 11:16 says this, "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" We see in this quotation from Jesus that Peter is following a principle of biblical interpretation. that the latter revelations of God do not contradict the earlier revelations of God. This is true between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's also true of earlier and latter stages of revelation within each testament. The divine word given through the prophets of the Old Testament was in harmony with God's law given through Moses. Here in this instance, what happened in Acts 11 with the giving of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles was a fulfillment of Jesus' promise given in the Gospels. The latter stages of God's revelation were in union with God's word given earlier. As we have seen, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles was also in fulfillment of God's promise through the Old Testament prophets as well. What I just quoted, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's in Joel 2:28, that's in Acts 2, and Peter repeats it here in Acts 11. The earlier and the latter stages of God's revelation are in union. And what we see behind this harmony of God's revelation is that God speaks with one united message, and his word can be trusted because he is perfectly faithful, perfectly consistent. There's no hint of change in the plan, the promise, in the word of God. I also want to draw out what I think are some important applications of this passage. This is a passage which is a narrative of God working in the midst of his church and bringing together both Jew and Gentile. Two groups of people very different from each other, and obviously two groups of people that didn't want to even be in each other's presence and rub elbows. But here God is taking his church through growing pains as they grapple of how to function as one family among people who are very different from each other. The same is true of the church of our Lord today, both worldwide and also true of a local church. Within our nation, many people groups, nationalities, and ethnic groups make up our communities. And the ethnic mix of a neighborhood can change greatly within a 5 to 10 year period. A local church needs to come to terms with how to reach the surrounding neighborhood with people who are so very different, some of whom you may choose to associate with and others, quite frankly, you want to keep your distance. I would rather have our church and churches go through growing pains wrestling with this issue of reaching out to people who are very different as a testimony that we are one family of God, which transcends nationalities, ethnic groups, political parties, and every other division you could possibly think of. Do you believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church, or don't you? We need to be one family of God. Another application of this text is the tension between newcomers and cradle members of the church. In this passage, the Jewish believers were born and raised in the Jewish Christian faith, while the Gentiles are the Johnny-come-latelys. There is this possibility of tension between veterans and newcomers. In the same local church, we have the clash between, well, we've always done it this way, versus why don't we try something new? The issue under consideration may have nothing to do with what Scripture directly commands or forbids. Like methods we tried to try in the outreach of the church. Trying to face these issues, that means benefiting both from the wisdom of veterans, cradle members of the church, versus newcomers. I'll give you another illustration along these lines. The vast majority of ministers in the Reformed Episcopal Church are not cradle members of the RE, they're newcomers. When did I join the Reformed Episcopal Church? The day I was the pastor, I was installed as the pastor of St. Luke's Reformed Episcopal Church. I was the Johnny come lately. Both newcomers and veterans have to learn that careful dance about the wisdom of the past and new ideas as we go into the present. As the people of God have listened to Peter methodically make his case for why he preached to the Gentiles, God convinces both him and them that he is on the right path and that what Peter has done is right and fitting. Acts 11:18 records their reaction. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." The Jewish Christians ask at the beginning, "What is this?" Peter at the end convinces them, "This is why. It's right and fitting." This will not be the last time that a tension point arises in the book of Acts between believing Jews and believing Gentiles. But we thank God for not only sending his Son for our salvation, but sending his Spirit for the birth, the growth, and the stability of his church. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, fill our hearts with gratitude for your awesome mercy in sending your Son for our salvation and for the sending of your Holy Spirit to quicken and renew all your people. Help us to be led, guided, and shaped by your word and ministry of the Holy Spirit. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.